There's only one place, and that is to find it in the quiet place with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung about him today. And Satan doesn't want us to be close to him. Satan doesn't want us to be close to each other. Satan's work is to divide. Now, that doesn't necessarily always mean that we just get along with everyone. Obviously, the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus didn't get along with the Pharisees. So there's some division that is there based on the Word of God. But if we're agreed on the Word of God, there should be peace and harmony and unity trying to solve situations the right way as we focus on him. Often think of Isaiah 26:3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." And isn't that what we're looking for? I mean, that's one of the things that I'm looking for. One of the results, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." We have some folks who are going through some major things this week. Sister Sandy's daughter, Nancy, is having a major surgery tomorrow. If you would be praying about that. And then Brother Matthew is having a custody situation Tuesday in court. And you all have other trials, other big things that have happened or that are happening. Let's remember each other in prayer. Just a brief reminder, as a result of our deacons meeting the other night, deacons, we just have a brief meeting after the service here this morning, just a brief time to get together and discuss something. Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We are in the last part of a series on communication. Communicating biblically, communicating in a Christ-like manner. And 2 weeks ago, Brother Jeremy very ably started off this series and handed out some sheets that says up at the top, the 7 rules of Christ-like communication. I hope that, hoping that maybe you brought this. If you don't have this, we perhaps can have some other copies for you on the back table. Just ask for them. I know some of you are visiting here with us today. But we're going to be passing out another sheet here now, a totally different sheet, and I would like everyone to get a hold of this. And so that's what they're going to be doing. And it's a sheet entitled, "How Do You Communicate I'm Upset?" If you take this and then fold it in half and kind of keep it handy with your Bible, we'll be talking about this sheet here in just a few minutes at about 12 o'clock, the 12 o'clock hour. And again, if you don't have a 7 rules of Christ-like communication sheet, there may be some on the back table back there, and we can certainly get some into your hands. We've been using this for the past 3 weeks. But we're in Ephesians chapter 4. And looking at communication, and let's read together as we kind of have the paper shuffling and the pages of our Bible shuffling. Let's read Ephesians 4, verse 15, and then we'll skip down to verse 25 and read verse 25 to the end of the chapter in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love." We could supply the word "we" in there. "We may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ." And now down to verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Why? Well, one reason is, for we are members of one another. "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath," verse 27, "nor give place to the devil." Ephesians 4:28 now, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification," or building up, "that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all of it, I surrender 10%. No, I surrender all. Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger, the all goes with all of these nouns, and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead of that, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we have just read some mighty big verses here. We have just sung about in the stillness of this moment, we can see a shining light, and it is your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. It tells us what to do and the reasons to do it and how we can get it done. And you give us grace to accomplish it. And so, Lord, we're praying and asking for that. Lord, some of our folks have some very, very heavy burdens, some that have carried over from this past week. I ask that you would help and encourage them. Lord, for Nancy, as she has surgery tomorrow, we ask again, Lord, that you would give the doctors just the exceptional skill at that moment of surgery that they've been trained in, and that through medicine or miracle or whatever combination of both of those, that you would bring healing to Nancy's life. Give confidence to Sandy and to Caitlin. Thank you for folks in the church that are watching for them. Then, Lord, also for our brother involved in the custody situation on Tuesday, Lord, we're asking that you would oversee, that you would work, that you would bring true righteousness, what is right, to reign and to light in that situation so that a child can be around both parents. Then, Lord, also, there are other burdens that some of us are facing this week, some of us facing a terrible week, some of us already into this week looking at it and we're tired from this past week, some of us facing situations with our neighbors, some of us with our coworkers, some of us with families that are far from us, away, loved ones who are ill and are very sick, some that we have prayed for who are far away, who have been in accidents. And Lord, our hearts are heavy and our minds are burdened. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cast our burdens on you. Amen. And you'll sustain us. You promised you would. Help us to believe you and to believe the promise. Amen. Lord, we pray for our nation. Help us to turn back to you and help us to bless you in the midst of your wonderful blessing of America. I pray that you would be with our President, Vice President Biden, Secretary of State Clinton, and the rest of the cabinet of President Obama. Lord, we pray that you would help them to make right decisions based on righteousness. Help them to exercise the place of authority which you have given them, ruling rightly, and don't just use it as an opportunity. Lord, we would pray the same for all of those in the United States Senate. Lord, thank you that Nevada has the privilege of having a senator that leads the Senate. But Lord, we pray for him and for Senator Ensign as well, that you would help them to be making right decisions based on your word, not just on political convenience. And Lord, thank you for Representative Heller for this district. We ask that you would help him. Thank you for him. We appreciate him. I pray that you would help him to be continuing to do the right things and standing, supporting right things. Thank you for all of those in the Senate and the House of Representatives, for
the Speaker of the House, Boehner, pray that you would help him to lead and guide rightly as well. Thank you for our Supreme Court. Help them to be making right decisions based on your word and self-evident things which you reveal of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Help our nation to be founded once again firmly upon the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Lord, now we're asking that you would help our county, city leaders as well, and help us now. We're looking at your word. We're discussing something that helps in relationships. And Lord, we need you to flip the light switch on here now. Our minds can go dark. And unless you flip the light switch on, unless you do the work, there's absolutely nothing that can be done. Unless you draw us to yourself, we can't do it. So, Father, we are asking you to do the work that only you can do. Speak through your word very practically and specifically today, we ask in your Son's name. Amen. The key to real estate is three things: location, location, location. The key to relationships is communication, communication, communication. The illustrations that we give, I make sure that it is no one who is a part of this church at presently, or if it is, I mix the illustrations with so many other stories that it's impossible for you or for the individuals to figure out that it is exactly them. This illustration is not dealing with someone who is any longer a part of this church, but in coming in, the wife told the husband, "I want to have a meeting with the pastor and we need to get some counseling." The husband asked, "Well, why? I thought our marriage was pretty good." "We just need to go in there. You just need to trust me. We're going to go in there and we're going to talk." Well, okay, so he's kind of blindsided coming in, but is open to whatever. Normally, we always have prayer and then turn it over and look at her, and she presents a bunch of printed out papers from the internet, from their bank account, and starts off by saying, "I'm convinced that my husband is having an affair on me because he is systematically taking out money from our bank account because we have direct deposit, and here they all are that proves it." He was blindsided. I looked at his face, and I'm just kind of seeing what his response is. At first, it's hurt. At first, it's bewilderment. Next, it's like he can't even believe it. At the next, it's hurt. And then in another instant, he's angry, as you can probably understand. As he reaches in his back very angrily, I'm kind of wondering, what in the world is he going to pull out? But he pulls out his wallet, and as he opens it up, I notice it's thick, and he pulls out a thick stack of $100 bills, and he gets up and he throws them down on the desk and says, "I've been saving it up for our 10-year anniversary for a ring for you." That couple has some problems with communication. They have some other problems as well, right? But one of them is communication. And by way of review, this is our fourth and last message in looking at communication, specifically applying it toward marriage, but it applies to every relationship in life. And that is, we must understand, as we talk about the practicalities of communication, that we need to remember that who or what controls the heart, it controls the tongue. And in it all, the tongue is going to serve the master to whom it is already previously committed. What do we mean by that? Either I myself am controlling things, or I'm letting God control things. And you can tell who's in control by what comes out of my mouth. And that's very, very convicting, is what it is. Either I'm going to be committed to speak for myself, or I'm going to be committed to speak for my King and for my Redeemer. And as we speak for God, as we speak for Him, we're going to be able to choose the kind of words that bring healing. Satan's words bring division and bring deception and ultimate destruction, but God's words bring drawingness, a drawing to them, drawing to God and a drawing to other people. The war of words is only going to be won when God rules our own hearts, so that what comes out of our mouth is from the abundance of our heart with God being there. And when we do that, James chapter 3, verse 18 says, we can be reaping a beautiful harvest. That was the first message, basically. But the one that Pastor Jeremy mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, some seven rules practically of communication: be speaking, be speaking. We cannot clam up and send people into solitary confinement. Be speaking the truth. Be speaking, be honest. I have to be honest, but I have to be loving. Be speaking, be honest, be loving as I speak. And then fourthly, I have to be building up toward Jesus, building the other person up. It's found there in Ephesians 4:15. So I wonder if you would say with me, we're going to try to memorize these four things and at least get them down here this morning. It's be speaking, be honest, be loving, be building up toward Jesus. We're growing. I want to be growing in how I talk, and I want to be building and encouraging this person to grow in how they talk toward Jesus. Be speaking, be honest, be loving, be building up toward Jesus. Can we say those four things? Here we go. Be speaking, be honest, be loving, be building up toward Jesus. Very good. Let's try it one more time. Be speaking, be honest, be loving, be building up toward Jesus. There are three other things that we need to consider, and it's found in verses 26 and 27, and that is the fifth rule of communication, and that is keep current. Notice Ephesians 4:26 and 27 and what it says there. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. Now, what does this mean? Keeping current. We need to look at this text here. Be angry and yet don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What is that actually saying? A number of things. Don't let anger clam you up, basically, and cut off communication by, one method is crying. Crying sometimes happens. That's okay. Some men do not like crying at all. It does not bother me at all. But sometimes crying is crocodile tears. That is like a trump card that's thrown down in a situation to cut off communication. God is saying, don't let anger manipulate your even crying to cut off communication. Also, threatening a volcanic explosion. You say, I'm just angry a little while. Well, a shotgun blast only lasts a little while, but look at the damage it does, right? And it's the same way with anger. Or bottom lining. Well, look, all I have to say is this. You self-righteous individual, bottom lining and coming across in a bottom line like that doesn't help bring healing to relationships at all. So don't let anger clam up and cut off communication. But also, I would say it means this. Don't go to bed angry. Colossians 3:8 says this, but now also put these aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech out of your mouth. We must choose words of restraint. So much trouble has to do with my lack of self-discipline in controlling this very powerful muscle inside of my mouth. I tend to operate in my flesh. The part, man, my flesh isn't, not this, flesh and blood, but my flesh is the part that's in every one of us that wants to make life work my way apart from God, without considering Him. So, I've got to be self-disciplined and choose words of restraint, not controlled by anger. Now, we need to talk about anger just a bit, right? Because, dear friends, this is a command for us to be angry. How do we deal with that? It says, be angry, but don't be sinful in your anger. So, do we understand what biblical anger is and what sinful anger is? I think we need to talk about that for just a little bit. Some people are tempted to clam up. Some people in communication are tempted to blow up. Some people need to let up in communication. But in the blowing up situations, it happens when we are angry, we're venting rage and emotions and letting words fly just completely out of control. The Amplified Version of the Bible reads this verse this way. It illuminates our understanding just a bit. It says, do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, your indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave not such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. In other words, friends, in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, lying is sin. I think we all know that. But anger may not be sinful. Listen to these verses in Psalm 7, 5 in the Old Testament. It says, God is a righteous judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So anger is not sinful, or else God wouldn't be practicing it. Also, you remember in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it says there that Jesus was looking around at the Pharisees in anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And then the man stretched out his hand and he made the hand whole. Remember how also Jesus was angry, finding that in the temple, there were money changers and people who were scalping people financially. And he went out, it says in John 2, he went out and he made a scourge. It took time. This wasn't just some impulsive, explosive thing. He took out, went out and made the time to do it. He was completely under control and he went back in and drove those guys out of his father's house. And well, they should have been driven out. So, if God is angry, Jesus is angry, what really is sinful anger then? And when am I allowed to be angry? Well, what really is anger? Anger, friends, is energy. It's an adrenaline surge caused by what we're thinking about. It is energy that is to be used to solve problems biblically, the way Jesus would, and for the reason Jesus would. I need to say that again. Anger is energy that is to be used to solve problems biblically, the way Jesus would, and for the reason Jesus would. Anger is sinful when it attacks others. Anger is sinful when I sit and stew and steam about it. Such as Proverbs 25, 28 says, right? He that hath no rule of his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You've heard of some people, they're very even-tempered, but you've also heard of some people, they're mad all the time. The Bible says a man who can't control his own spirit like that is like a broken down city in the Old Testament or New Testament. A city in those days, their walls were of supreme importance. And if they had walls that were knocked down, they had no defense and they had no dignity. And basically, a person who has their walls down and not able to control their anger, their spirit, their disposition, or their attitude, they are ridiculed by other people. Do you realize this? You're the talk of the town. If you've got anger trouble, but not the kind of talk you want to be talked about. They're ridiculed, you're robbed. You're robbed of relationships. Just as a city can be robbed by the enemy coming in because its walls are down, we can be robbed of relationships and joy and peace. Ridiculed, robbed, ruled over by other things. And ultimately, ruin and destruction can come down. So, how do we deal with this anger thing? How can I be angry? What is a legitimate? Well, when it's not for selfish reasons, when it's for a reason that God or Jesus would say so, it never attacks another person or another person's character, but it is solution-oriented to try to solve the problem biblically. Let's get up. Let's get it done. I saw it in action here not long ago in which we were in the back of someone's yard doing some things with a drill, and some of the dry weeds in the back caught fire. And there was someone who saw that and got angry, and with a shovel jumped right down there and started pulling dirt up, and within 15 seconds, that one person's energy to solve problems the right way instead of griping and complaining, hey, you right there, do something about that. I can't believe you let that fire get started. Not attacking others, but there's the problem. I have energy. Let's get it done. Because it would be a risk to everyone else. Be angry, but don't be sinful in your anger by stewing about it. That's when it hurts you. By attacking others, by having selfish motivations, by being unbiblical in solving the situations. But also, I believe there's another principle that is found here. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It means don't discuss problems after dark. Or if I could put it this way, some of you work the night shift and you're just getting up. If I could put it this way, don't discuss problems when you're tired and hungry. Problems are like, I call it the vampire syndrome. Let's say that you sleep at nights. You're up early in the morning. You're out there at the mine. You're working. You're putting out energy physically, mentally, emotionally. You're enduring the guy beside you on the bus trip on the way back, and you'd like to sleep, but he's talking and yakking away, and you can't sleep. You get back into town. You're trying to have a good night's dinner before you get ready to go to bed and some relaxing things, and then a bunch of problems start being discussed at the table right before you go to bed. Unwise. Very unwise. Problems are like vampires. I call it the vampire syndrome. As soon as the sun goes down in the west, the vampires come out. And problems, when the sun goes down and we're tired physically, mentally, and emotionally, the problems have fangs. And they'll suck the living lifeblood out of you and can even draw the Holy Spirit from being in his fullness inside of us. Don't let that happen. As a matter of fact, there's a couple who's a member of the church here who years back had some difficulties, and they told me, Aaron, of all the things about communication, this point right there, that's the thing that has helped us so very much. We would run home after work, and we'd say, oh, there's a sun that's going down. We got to solve these problems right now. And they had... Way back then, they had some problems that were pretty serious. And as soon as that sun went down, they refused, mutually, armistice. There is no more discussion. We're not going to talk about this anymore. We'll talk about it when it's daylight and we're both refreshed physically, mentally, and emotionally. Wise, because God said it and included it in His Word as a principle that is there first and foremost. I also believe it means this. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let problems build up. Each day, clear the offenses. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. You've got to put God first in every relationship. But then He says after that, so do not take thought for tomorrow, for the morrow will care for itself. Don't be worried. Take care of today's problems today as much as you can, and then take care of tomorrow's problems tomorrow. Failure to solve problems daily means, friends, when we fail to solve problems God's way and get angry and let them build up, what does it say there in verse 27? We are giving the devil a foothold in our lives. I do not speak very much, and it has been my fault for not speaking very much about the devil. It has not been intentional. But friends, there is a very real devil. Demons are real. The film The Exorcist, I've never seen it. I never want to see it because that is real. You doubt that? I'd love for you to talk to some folks who have been missionaries here in our congregation in South America or in Africa. The devil is real. And the demons do not like you. The fact that you're going to try to work on communication with other people, maybe your spouse or with your children or with your parents or with your coworkers, he's not going to like it, and he's going to try to do whatever he possibly can and orchestrate things to get a foothold and a toehold so he can set a beachfront in your life. Don't let him do that. So don't let problems build up. You won't give him a foothold. Don't let problems build up. Don't be angry, especially sinfully angry. Because, friends, if we do, this opens the way to disappointment, it opens the way to resentment, to bitterness, and to hatred. And it distorts subsequent problems. Never forget the situation of a couple coming into the office, and they both look bad. I mean really bad. Dark circles, huge, incredibly dark circles under her eyes. And he was kind of dragging too. And they come in, and I say, you know, after prayer, man, you both look beat. Are you tired or something? Well, Pastor, of course we're tired. You told us not to go to bed angry. So they just didn't go to bed. How do I know it's something I should talk about? Should I bring it up, or should I just focus that I'm just going to ignore the thing? Here's a rule of thumb. If your mind just keeps going back to it, you need to talk about it. If it's continually coming to your mind, that could very well be the Holy Spirit of God saying, you need to address this in a biblical way. Also, in keeping current, we need to be a ready listener. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it'll return a folly and a shame unto him. Don't answer the matter until you get all of the facts and hear them all. So, in keeping current, listen to your spouse. Listen to your coworker before you lop their head off. Maybe you'll find it's necessary to lop someone else's head off. I don't know. But get all the facts. Don't answer a matter before you hear it. I'll never forget a situation in which it was my second year in ministry in Ohio, and there was a great turmoil that went on in the church. And it was awful, and it could have been solved, but there were people who were not operating this way. And as a result, they told another pastor who lived an hour and a half away. I was at a pastor's meeting, and this other pastor that some folks in our congregation had talked to, complained to, really, came, and I was just the assistant pastor. But the pastor who lived an hour and a half away got a hold of me and said, hey, I've been hearing this, and here's what I think, and you need to be doing this, and you need to watch out for this, and you need to da 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 da. And for a period of 15 solid minutes, I wasn't speaking. He was reaming me out, so to speak. And at the end of the conversation, when he came up for air, I said, Pastor Saunders, can I just say something about this and explain some things? And he said, you know, I really don't have time for that. I've got to be going somewhere else. But you know how to solve this now. And he got up and left, and I thought to myself, Proverbs 18:13. And a lot of people thought very well of him. Sometimes people think well of me, and I do the same thing as he does. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it will return a folly and a shame. That man was acting very foolishly, and he was shamed. Interestingly enough, he seemed to be in great health. In less than a year, he was gone. I'm not saying if you don't do that the right way that you're going to be gone, but he's in heaven now and he knows better. God bless you. Don't answer. So listen and don't answer until the other person is finished talking. I have a habit of interrupting only because I'm excited about what they're saying and I'm wanting to be approving, but I have a tendency to interrupt. Don't interrupt. Try to understand the other person's opinion and understand and make allowances for differences. Don't be proud that you know it all. Put yourself in their shoes. Get in their skin and walk around in it for a little while. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding anyone else, but only in revealing his own mind. So, that is keeping current. There's much more that can be said, and obviously on a little sheet of paper, we can't convey everything that the Bible says about communication, but some main things. Can we say them with keeping current at the end? Here we go. Be speaking. Be speaking. Be honest. Be loving. Be building up toward Jesus. Keep current. And then number 6 is attack the problem, not the person. Look at verses 29 and 30. It says there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice in verse 29, we are to attack the problem, not the person. Avoid corrupt, unwholesome communication. What is corrupt communication? What is bad communication? It's when it attacks people, attacks their character, or attacks something about them. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said in old time, thou shalt not kill or do any murder. But I say unto you, whosoever calls his brother a fool, or you're good for nothing, shall be guilty of the Supreme Court, and whoever says you're fool, I'm sorry, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Some folks have a black belt in verbal karate. I used to have a black belt in verbal karate. I've told a number of you before that sarcasm was an art to me in college. There was really no one in college who could better me in sarcasm. Scott Weber came really close. A couple of times he got me, but I could cut everyone down to size, and I spared nothing. Like, if you're in a real legitimate fight for your life, you spare it nothing. You poke out eyeballs and you do whatever you possibly can to get away. And so I would use everything within the arsenal to cut the other person down. I found out on the second day that I was married, sarcasm doesn't work very well in marriage. And I did not find it out in a very good way. But it's been good. It's been good. You know what sarcasm is? It literally means sarx, flesh tearing. Now, sometimes we can use sarcasm and the other person knows we're joking with them. That's fine. But really, sarcasm, if they don't know it, is to go out the door. And so in corrupt communication that attacks people, we need to watch three T's. Three T's. Watch our tone, watch our timing, watch our tact. We'll go over those. Watch your tone. I can say, oh, thanks a lot. Or I can say, thanks a lot. The tone makes a difference. I could say, yeah, I love you. Or I could say, I love you. The tone makes a difference. Watch your tone. And watch your timing. Watch your timing. Don't just lay an egg on your wife, man, as you're heading out the door at 5:15 in the morning. That's probably not the best thing to do. Or when you're coming home right from work. Ladies, when the men are coming right from home, let them eat dinner first. An old professor of mine said, feed the brute. Feed the brute and calm the savage beast first, then you can have a logical discussion. If you don't, it's going to be called the arsenic hour, basically. Basically, if you don't feed him first, you're going to wish you gave him arsenic, and he may wish that he actually took it. Right? Don't just drop things in crucial areas in public places without giving time to people. So we watch our tone. We watch the timing. This past Friday, I botched it, even in the deacon's meeting. This past week, we've been exceptionally busy, and I should have talked about something with Pastor Jeremy way before the deacon's meeting, and I did not make the time. That was wrong of me. I've already asked his forgiveness and took care of that yesterday morning. I dropped the ball there. It's great when you can foresee things and you can discuss things ahead of time so that folks can have a little bit of time to think about it. Also, watch your tone, watch your timing, watch our tact. What is tact? It requires forethought, thinking ahead of time, but also forethought, F-O-R. I'm doing this for God, and I'm doing this for the other individual. Brother Kurt Chris read well for us in Philippians 2. Listen to verses 3 and 4, where it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the things of others. And friends, notice there in verse 29 and in verse 30, corrupt communication grieves the Holy Spirit. Can I say this? Whenever bitterness and anger is within our hearts and we're cutting down someone or we're complaining or griping and we're not communicating biblically, the Holy Spirit in its fullness is not inside of us. He's not. It's impossible for a bitter, complaining heart and the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be in the same heart at the same time. Impossible. I need to be more controlled by the Spirit. We all do. But notice that grace communication attacks problems while encouraging or building up people in God. And that's edifying communication. What do I want to do? If I'm having a disagreement with someone, I want to try to get agreement. Hey, we both agree there's a problem here. We're agreeing on something. And in Matthew chapter 7, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? When you're trying to get the speck out of someone else's eye, be careful that you take the 2x4 out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, maybe your wife wants to talk about the speck that's in your eye, or the 2x4, whatever the case may be. You're a big boy. Talk about the log in your eye then. Talk about the speck in your eye. My mother taught me something very, very helpful in life. In every situation in which you sense in your thinking that there is trouble, start first. What have I done, or what have I been doing to help bring this about? Start there. Make apologies for what you can, for what you did to help bring this about. Try to change, and don't do it again. But think first of getting the stuff that I may have done that may have even been misconstrued in this person's mind. Take care of that. Sometimes folks say that I'm overly apologetic. Perhaps so. And there's a lot of things in my background. I'm not blaming that much. My pendulum has swung off balance. But I really believe that it's right for us to look at our own selves. What may have I done to help bring this about? I want to solve it. Ask forgiveness for it and try to change so that I'm not doing the same thing in the future. So get working together on a problem. Get agreement. Hey, there's a problem. Let's work together. Instead of me thinking that my wife is the problem and I'm firing guns at her and she's firing guns at me, let me come over here in this posture. I'm agreeing with her. Honey, there's a problem. Yeah, there is a log in my eye. Let's deal with my log first. Deal with my log first. I'm a big boy. I can handle that. Let's deal with my log first. And then I can see clearly to talk about her speck, right? So I need to get agreement and get working together on the problem. Men and women do not see things alike. Brother Alan Cooley has been a great help in the Sunday school class and even brought up today. Men and women see things differently. We have two eyeballs, friends. Why? For depth perception. So that we can see things better. If I just went around all the time with one eye, I'd be able to see, but not with the clarity. But these two eyes do not see things exactly the same. You and your spouse don't either. You and your children don't either. You and your parents don't either. So recognize that there's a problem. Come together like the eyeballs and say, we're going to try to focus on this and look at it clearly once we talk about our own problems and deal with the problem that is there. We need to be a problem solver. On a family vacation about 4 or 5 years ago, well, it was for my grandfather's funeral. We were heading back in the suburban, and it provided lots of family time of discussion of the children in the back seat and a lot of time for children to sit on their hands as we travel across Nebraska. But one of our sons was learning to be positive and being a problem solver, and one, at the time, very young, at the time was wanting to focus on the problem. And so this one particular son was bringing up the problem and bringing up the problem, and here's the way it is, and complaining about the whole deal. And the other son, who was working on the positive, turned and said to him, got right in his face and said, be a problem solver. And the young son stuck out his tongue right in the face of the other one. Sometimes if you have someone in your situation that says to you, be a problem solver, maybe you want to stick out your tongue at them as well. But how do we solve problems? There's two passages of Scripture I'd like to have you turn with me, please. In Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Give me about 12 more minutes. Lord willing, we'll be beginning to head out. You're very gracious today. Had 12 pages of notes, so we're still flying. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, we would liken that today to going to church. If you're going to show up at church, or if you're going to get ready to read your Bible in your private devotions, if you're going to have your private devotions or go to church and there remember that your brother or sister or someone has something against you, whether it's legitimate or not, doesn't say. But if someone else has something against you, verse 24, command, leave. Leave your devotions, leave your Bible reading, leave church. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and have devotions. Then come to church and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Doesn't necessarily mean prison literally, but sometimes we are in a prison mentally and emotionally because of the situations we get involved in. So here in this situation, I remember someone has something against me. Whether it's legitimate or not, I stop and I go. Now, what if, though, someone does something against me? This is where someone fabricates, maybe. totally fabricated that I did something against them. I'm to go. But what if someone does something against me? Matthew 18, if you'd turn there. Matthew chapter 18. What if my spouse does something against me? What if my child does something against me? What if my coworker does something against me? Then who is to go? Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16. It says there, moreover, if your brother sins against you, here's another command, go. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of one or two or three witnesses, every matter will be established. In our family, we call this run to the problem. Now, again, we need to watch our timing, watch our tact, watch our tone, but run to the problem. We have a saying in our family, it goes, the real man runs to the problem. We've gotten the first season of Bonanza. It came out about a year ago. We love Bonanza. There are certain aspects that we don't care for, but I like Bonanza. One of the things I bring up to the boys continually, look, there goes the Cartwrights. They're running to the problem. They're not running away from it. They're running to, there goes little Joe. He's galloping toward the problem again. The real man runs to the problem to try to be a problem solver. Now, perhaps you're having very specific difficulty with your communication. I have some other sheets on things to say to defuse an argument. Also, dealing with a particularly sticky situation, can give you some of those sheets. You can just see me afterwards, and I can get them to you. We need to hurriedly get to our last point. Can we say them all, starting with be speaking? Be speaking, be honest, be loving, be building up, keep current, attack the problem, not the person, and lastly, act. Don't react. Verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There are certain things we are to put off, reactions, bad reactions, and I'm to put on good action. Let me explain. Let's say right now, I break out into a case of the hives, and something has taken place in my body, and my throat begins to close up, and my eyes begin to swell, and I'm rubbing my eyes, and my chest is scratching. Hopefully, you'll rush me up to the hospital, and we'll wait there in the emergency room a little while, and they'll come in, and they'll give me a shot and perhaps a pill, and I doubt if they would necessarily say this, but let's say they give that to me and say, you should be fantastic, go on home, and we'll call you in a half an hour to see how you are. Okay, so I'm home, and half an hour takes place, and there you are in the corner of my home. I'm wondering why you're still standing there. But the doctor's calls, and he asks, hey, Aaron, how are you doing? And I respond, doctor, I can hardly breathe. I can't breathe through my nose at all. I feel like I'm struggling just to get air down my throat. I can't see because my eyes are swollen shut, and I am scratching my chest to death, and I'm bleeding because I'm scratching. He's going to say, what? Get up here as soon as possible. Your body has reacted to the medication. Reaction. Bad. I go up there. They give me the pill or the shot, and they wait around to see what's going to take place, and they find out my body doesn't react. My body responds with the medication. Responses. Positive action is good. Reactions are bad. What are the things that we're to put off? It's found there in verse 31. We have a tendency to want to blame others. We need to put these off, and we're to put on good, positive actions and not becoming involved in quarrels. By the way, communication can easily be misunderstood. In acting, don't react. I remember one time that a lady got offended. Right out there in the lobby some years back, in which I went by her in a hurry. I stuck my head up and a very serious look on my face, and I walked right by her. She was offended at that, and I'm glad she talked to me about it. But in actuality, I wasn't offended at her, and I wasn't trying to ignore her. I was trying to run to the restroom because my nose was running faster than I was, and either I was going to get snot all down the front of my lips, or I was going to get in there and get it out, and that's why I had my head up in the air. Sometimes, dear friends, we can misinterpret situations. And in our misinterpreting, communication problems can arise. There's much more that can be said, but we need to conclude. There, if you're having trouble with communication, I have another sheet called Setting Up a Conference Table, how you can set up with a family or with other people something logical and solve problems. Friends, changing habits isn't easy, but it can be done. It can be done. You can be different. Paul said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that should be in our speech as well. Friends, we're to come to situations not as two lawyers arguing for our position, but as husband and wife, we're to come not as two lawyers, but as two lovers of each other. And no matter how irresponsible the other person is, we must respond biblically. Biblical communicators know how to talk. They don't clam up. And they talk truthfully and lovingly. And they're building up others and themselves toward Jesus. And they act. They keep current. They attack the problem, not the person. And they act and are not reacting. In conclusion, remember, all of this is superficial in comparison to who controls the heart. Because if it's God who's controlling our heart, this will be much easier. If God's not controlling our heart, then we're in control. But if we speak and let God control, we can reap a beautiful harvest of crops of peace and righteousness in our relationships. Perhaps you're here today, and all of this is a bunch of practical help for you, but when I mention about God controlling the heart, you don't know what that means. Very briefly, if I could just say, what I mean by that is, everyone needs to come to a point in their life where they acknowledge Jesus Christ died for them. And that we are sinners. And the only way that I can be salvaged from all of this muck down here and be able to practice these things is knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. He's the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. If you're here today and you haven't accepted the Lord, or you're wondering if you have, wondering if all of your sins are forgiven, we're going to sing a hymn in a moment. We would invite you, come forward. We'll have someone not embarrass you, but take you into a side room, show you what God says, not what we say, but what God says, how you can know for sure. Or maybe you'd like to talk to me after the service. We have a brief deacon's meeting, but after that, I'd be glad to. Or call in the week, but I'd encourage you, don't put it off. Don't put that off. Death comes when we least expect it. Sometimes, don't put it off. Be right with your Creator today while it's called today. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for the gracious attention of your folks here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a congregation who practices these things. But Lord, help me. Help me, because I don't practice these things as I should. With my own wife, with my own children, help me to get a grasp of it better and to do it right and to do it well. Help me to be an example. Father, help Brother Jerry and our deacons as well, the elected leadership of this church, to be examples. But Father, help us as parents to be examples to our children. Help us as Christians to be examples to our co-workers, even to those who are hostile around us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we practice these things in our families, that we'd be able to go somewhere spiritually as a result of it. So Lord, I ask, help us to practice these things. But Lord, I also pray, most importantly, if there's someone here who doesn't really know for sure that all their sins are gone, forgiven, past, present, and future, because of knowing Jesus, that today they'd respond. Help them not to put it off. Bless our time of decision, whether we're going to obey these seven rules and follow you or not, bless this time of decision here now, we pray. In your Son's name, amen. Brother, we're going to sing what hymn?
Number 639.
639. Let's stand, please, and we'll sing.